All right, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 this morning. We have been looking at the seven messages to the churches in Asia. And today we are looking at Jesus' message to the sincere or genuine church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Now, of course, when I say Philadelphia, in today's context, everybody's mind goes where? Goes to the city. Anybody want to say the city of what? Brotherly shove? Yes. No, brotherly love. And this is a city in Asia, and I want to tell you just a little bit about it. They describe it, and I've never been there, obviously. Someday maybe get to go and visit these places, but they say that this is a grand place, or was quite a grand place. It was situated at the end of a very long valley, and it sat up on the hill where the valley extended out towards the ocean. And so you have Philadelphia as kind of the gateway to the higher plateau, which would have been the eastern part of Asia. And so it's been called the gateway to the central plateau of Asia. And the main industry of this place was farming. Why? Well, it was very volcanic. A lot of volcanic ash would be dropped, very fertile land. It was called the burnt place, the burnt land. And so they would have a lot of grapes and other agricultural things going on. Significant point of history about Philadelphia was that it was greatly affected by earthquakes. The last one being recorded in AD 17, and where this city was vastly destroyed. And as a result, Emperor Tiberius of Rome said, "No taxes, you guys rebuild the city." And he even gave donations to help them rebuild this place. But what's interesting is most of the population didn't move back in. They were too afraid because of so many earthquakes. So they began to populate the surrounding area outside of the wall. Now, not much is known about the church in Philadelphia, except for the fact that it was alive and well, even up under Islamic rule, even into the 12th century. There is testimony of a very vibrant church being there. And even some have said that there was at least five vibrant congregations even in the beginning of the 20th century in this area. Now, the city is no longer called Philadelphia. It goes by a different name called Alisir today. So if you're looking it up, that's what you would look it up under. But that's the setting for Jesus' message to this place. As far as worship, probably there was a lot of emperor worship going on, and we've learned about emperor worship, where it is very sensual, a lot of immorality, sexual revelry involved in that, and idolatry. And so we have a place that is very stately on top of a hill, the gateway to the plateau. And in fact, I didn't tell you this, but they are at the hub of the wheel of all of the trade routes of Asia. The people, the trade routes that would come from the coast would come through the valley and up through Philadelphia. The trade routes from the north and the south would go through Philadelphia. So it was a very prominent location. And so therefore, you would probably have many prominent people being there. So we have, now we're going to look at that. With that being our setting, now Jesus Christ is speaking to this church in Revelation chapter 3. And let's remember that Jesus Christ is whom? He's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. And so what we have in Revelations 2 and 3, we have the head of the church communicating to the body. To the body of the church. And so I believe this is so crucial for us to grab a hold of these messages and to glean from what Jesus Christ is saying to His very own body. Now, today, we're going to look at a sincere church, a church that is genuine. This is kind of a refreshment, isn't it? For the majority of these churches are churches that have received sound rebuke for the way they have been living, the way they have been worshiping. So Philadelphia is a breath of fresh air, as we'll see Jesus Christ declaring here. Revelation chapter 3. Let's read. I will read out loud. You follow along. We're going to begin at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, Jesus Christ, he's speaking. And dear ones, let us not miss this fact, that as we have read the scriptures today, Jesus Christ is speaking today. God and his word, this is the means that he is communicating to us as his people. And so as we read this book, we are hearing from God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Well, as in all of these messages, Jesus introduces himself in different ways. And what we're going to see here is Jesus introduces himself as he that is what? Holy. He that is holy. Holiness is utmost purity, or separated unto God. Jesus Christ here is calling himself. He's saying, I am he that is holy. I am the one who's speaking to you. He that is holy and he that is true, he that is the real thing, the genuine and sincere one. I am that I am. He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Keep your finger here and turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 22. I just want to draw our attention to where I believe Jesus might have taken this statement of opening and shutting. Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah, a prophet. And it is believed here in this context that he is speaking to the manager of the palace under King Hezekiah. And the manager's name was Shebna. But look at verse 20, Isaiah 22:20. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe. So in other words, what Isaiah is saying is Shebna was not faithful. Now he's going to give Shebna's responsibilities to Hilkiah. Verse 21, "And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government unto his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah." Look at verse 22. "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Notice there, it's almost word for word, isn't it, of what Jesus proclaims back in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Philadelphia. And back in Revelation chapter 3, you have Jesus Christ saying, "He that has the key of David." Now, when we think of key, we usually think of a lock, right? And when we think of a lock, we usually think of some sort of door. And what we see here is Jesus Christ claiming all power and all authority is in his hands. Now, the throne of the King of David will be occupied by Jesus Christ for the 1,000-year reign there in the millennium. When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, he will rule and reign, fulfilling all prophecy about the Messiah. And he will rule and reign on the throne of David. But here we see he claims to have the key of David. "He that openeth, no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, no man openeth." If you think about Eliakim back under King Hezekiah, he having the key, and it said there laid upon his shoulder, keeping in mind that their keys were probably very large, and we don't know exactly what they looked like, but they many times would have carried them on their shoulders. And so this man was marked as a man of authority. In other words, you had to go through him if you wanted to get into the palace or if you wanted to get into the treasury. When he opened the door, no one else would shut the door except for him. He was the one that had the key. And now what we have is Jesus Christ claiming this for himself, because he has the key of David. "No man who openeth will shut." In other words, Jesus Christ rules and reigns and has authority over and above all men. We cannot do anything against God that he cannot control. He is an absolute authority. And so when Jesus says, "Open the door," nobody else is going to shut that door. When he shuts the door, nobody else is going to open that. Jesus Christ is claiming all authority here. And isn't it interesting that he uses this opportunity, this message, to introduce himself in this way? Because you have Philadelphia. What is it? The gateway to the plateau. It's at the end of a long valley. It's on the trade routes, and people would go through this place. And in other words, Jesus Christ says, "I will open the door. No one can shut it. And you, Philadelphia, you church, will be a place that I will use to reach people with the gospel." It's fascinating how God sets his people in certain places and at certain times, and he does it in strategic ways. I mean, God is a God of infinite wisdom, and he will place his people, and especially this is a church that's faithful, and here they are, the hub of the trade routes. And so that merchants would be coming through here and have opportunity to be influenced by the name of Jesus. And so Jesus introduces himself this way, and then verse 8, he gives his evaluation of the church. And what's he say? He says, "I know thy works." Now, he has said this throughout these messages, and he says, basically, "I know everything about you." And he says, "I know your works, behold." And I notice that how many different times, as we go through this, Jesus says, "Behold." Now, we don't use that term today. I mean, it would be, you know, you're coming in with your birthday cake for your daughter. "Behold!" No, what do? You just whistle or clap or just try to, what do you do that for though? You try to get people's attention, right? And this word, when you see that, is that's exactly what's happening here in the Greek. It's a Greek word that says, behold! Hey, you! Behold! And so, Jesus uses this term in this passage. So he says, behold, I have set before thee an open door. And no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. I really believe here what he's saying to this church is, I have placed you in a perfect position to be used for my name, for my glory. I have set before you this open door to reach Asia and Europe, and no man can shut it. Isn't that powerful? No man can shut it. As we read, you'll see that the Jews were a great resistance to these people. It was called a synagogue of Satan. But they cannot stand in the face of Jesus Christ. As much as they would want to squash and quench the fire of Christianity in Philadelphia, they could not, because Jesus gave them an open door and no man can shut it. He says you have a little strength. This tells me that this church wasn't real big. This tells me that this church did not have a ton of people, did not carry a lot of authority and might in this place. Does Jesus condemn that? No, he doesn't condemn that. He acknowledges the fact, though, that they don't have a lot of strength. But notice the context. You have little strength, but you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And so we have a group of people, a small church, that maybe, in the world's eyes, can't muster a lot of strength. But in Jesus Christ's eyes, they're faithful. They're faithful. You know, ask me about my philosophy of church growth when I was going through the search committee to come here and to be a part of this fellowship. We talked about church growth. You know, it's not about having a huge church. What's valuable to Jesus Christ? What is it? It's not like he's saying, you guys need to become stronger. He's saying, you have kept my word and you've denied my name. You have not denied my name. You're faithful. And the question is, as far as growth, are we growing spiritually as a group of people? Are we holding and accepting the name of Jesus and carrying it around with great loyalty? Are we obeying His Word? That's the way the church will grow. And I've seen it. I've seen you. As you've obeyed God's Word, He has used you to extend His kingdom. That's church growth. And so we see Jesus Christ. He's affirming these truths. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. Let's take a moment for some application here. How are you? How are you doing in accepting the name of Jesus upon your life? To deny the name of Jesus is to refuse or reject Him. So the opposite of that would be to accept Him. The opposite of that would be to hold Him tightly and to carry Him around with you. You know, when you think of deny, you think of Peter, right? And what did Peter do? Peter says, I don't even know Him. Jesus there when he was being beaten. And so what about you? Do you carry the name of Jesus with you? Are you ready to say, I am one of his followers? In many of your contexts, this could be very, very difficult. It could mean ridicule. In many of the cases in this day in Asia, it could mean you lose your job. It could mean persecution. It could mean death. And dear ones, there are people today it's still the same way. It's just the grace of God that you and I have been in America. How are you doing in obeying His Word? You may not look at yourself as strong and mighty, but notice, can Jesus say about you, and I'm talking about you individuals, because remember, a church is made up of what? Individual people. We can't have a church without you, me. We can't have it. How are you? Can Jesus Christ look at you and say, you've kept my word? You've guarded it? You've observed it? You've not denied my name. You've not denied it. Now notice verse 9, it begins with what word? Come on, say it like you mean it. Behold! All right, now we need to pay attention again. Behold, I will make them, now this is an interesting thought here, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Say it again. All right, you got to do a little better than that. Come on. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Wow. Now, who's in control here? Right? Jesus is in control. Well, remember, he's the one that declared who he was. He's holy. He's true. He has the key of David. He opens, no man shuts. He shuts, no man opens. And now he's speaking with that kind of authority. And so what he is saying to these people is, yeah, I know you're living in a city where there's an assembly of quote-unquote Jews. Jesus says, I'll call them the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue is a word, assembly. Satan, do you know what Satan means? Adversary. Adversary. So, there's an assembly of people that are your adversary or being used by the adversary. And here he says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but they're really not. They're liars. They're hypocrites. They're people that say one thing but live another. Behold, I will make them. Jesus is in control of this here. I will make them to come and worship. Now let's not take this worship and say, oh, this is idolatry. No. Jesus is saying they will come and they will bow at your feet. This is the kind of homage that you would pay a prince or a king when they would come through. You would just bow, maybe kiss their hand or whatever. It's out of respect. And so here, the King James here uses this word worship to convey that idea of respect. And so he says, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. And look at this. And to know, that's gnosko, that's to know with experience. In other words, they have visually and experientially seen my love. To know that I have loved thee. Now, what kind of person does it take to be able to see the love of God in their life? What kind of person? Are you that kind of person? Can people see the love of God in you? Can they see how God is loving you? Can they see it? I mean, this word, gnosko, experiential, they can experience it. They have experienced it to the point that they understand it. It's real to them. So you have this small church in this city set on top of this great end of a valley, and you have believers walking around, and you have Jesus saying here, I am going to make your enemies, your adversaries, I'm going to make them come, and they're going to show you respect, and they are going to know that I've loved you. They're going to know it. Dear ones, Jesus has a passion for people. He's got a passion for your heart and for the hearts of those people that you live with, you work with, that you have fun with. He's got a passion for those people. And Jesus here, he doesn't say, the synagogue of Satan, I will get them out of your life. I'll strike them with lightning tomorrow. Could he say that? Yeah, he could. No, what did he do? He says, I am going to draw their attention back to me. And I'm going to do it through you. And that's what God wants to do in you and me. God wants to draw this world, the persecuting people, our adversaries, he wants to draw this world unto himself. He wants to draw them. And he wants to do it through you. Are you a kind of person that people will look at and they say they can see the love of God? Can they see it in you? Oh, maybe you're a good person and a nice guy or a nice gal. But is that niceness attributed to God? Do you, in your life, point others to Jesus Christ? That would be quite a turn of events, and it would be interesting to go back there in history and to see what really happened. As they read this church, this small church, little strength, but they read the incredible, powerful things that Jesus Christ was going to do in their midst. And then to watch it happen. History tells us that the church thrived in this place all the way up into the 12th century. You can't really say that for much of those other places. Now, verse 10, listen to this encouragement, church. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, steadfastness, endurance, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Hour of temptation or hour of tribulation, trial, struggle, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Let's talk about this. This is truly a message of hope for us. Okay? Because what we see is Jesus is speaking. All right, let's remember that. Jesus is speaking to whom? To his church. All right, so we can make a pretty direct application for us for this. Jesus is speaking to his church. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, you have endured, you've been patient, you've persevered, I also will keep thee. It means same word, keep. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And don't be thrown off by that word temptation. Another way of translating that would be tribulation or struggle. And notice that it is set apart by the designation of hour. An hour of temptation. So in other words, Jesus is specifying a very specific set of time period. And he is saying that I will keep you, church, believers, you who have kept the word, I will keep you from that hour of tribulation. which, and he further describes that hour as coming upon all the world, all of humanity, to try them. The purpose of it is to test them that dwell upon the earth, that dwell upon the land. Now, we believe that this is speaking of the tribulation that is described in the following chapters of Revelation. The 7-year time period where God will judge this earth. And God will judge the people on this earth. It is a set period of time, so it fits with God's description, Jesus' description of hour. It is a time of tribulation and struggle. And it fits well with the idea of what Paul has said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of words of comfort, I will take you and we will meet in the clouds forever to be with the Lord. Words of comfort, the rapture. And so we have Jesus Christ issuing these tremendous words of comfort to this church that didn't have a lot of strength, but they were faithful. They kept God's word. And he says, listen, I'm going to keep you from that hour of temptation, church. You know that. You hold on to that. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. I mean, doesn't that make sense? He says, I'm going to keep you from that hour of tribulation. I'm going to come quickly. I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take thy crown. This idea of crown is the idea of all that he has been speaking of that is theirs. It is theirs. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And I want to just remind you as we read the following promise here. Remember, this city has been ravished by earthquakes. People live in fear here. So what happens in earthquakes? Buildings shake and fall down, right? Now, keep that in mind as we read what Jesus says here. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Now, where were the people living? A lot of them would live outside of the city. Why? They were afraid to live in the city because they would get crushed by falling buildings in the next earthquake. What's Jesus say? You're a pillar. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Something else I didn't share with you was that this city, after Emperor Tiberius offered to help them, they changed their name. They changed their name to Neo Caesarea, or the new city of Caesar. And then later, another emperor helped them out, and they changed their name again. And so this has been a place of different names. But Jesus says, I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of my city, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Not the new city of Caesar, it's the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Who's in control? Jesus is in control. Who opens the door? Jesus opens the door. Who shuts the door? Jesus shuts the door. What man can stand against him? None. In fact, Jesus here says, I will make your enemies to come and respect you and to see the love of God in your life. I'll do that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I have young children, and in our house, if we desire to keep one of our children out of a certain room, we close the door. we are getting to the point where we now have to lock doors. But thinking of my youngest little guy who can walk, Zachariah, we want to keep him out of certain rooms, we will close the door. If we want to allow him into certain rooms, we'll open the door. Can Zachariah open and close these doors on his own? No. He's of little strength. That is not his, he does not have that ability. He relies upon us to be able to get into his bedroom. We open the door. For him to get out, we have to open the door. You know, that's just a small little glimpse of what we're seeing here. As the little church of Philadelphia, there's no rebuke from the head, Jesus Christ. And he says, I open the door. I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. So here we stand, church. Here you stand, individual member of Christ's body. And God has set before us, I believe, an open door. And let us remember that no man can shut that door. God has called upon us to be his light in this world, and we are to go forth and proclaim Jesus Christ to this lost and dying generation. May you grasp a hold of this. Hold tightly to his word. Walk and do not deny his name. And be God's ambassador as you enter into that open door and into the world. Live faithfully for our Lord Jesus Christ and realize all power and authority has been given unto him. No man can shut it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this truth. I thank you that we are able to have full confidence in your power and in your authority. Lord, things may happen and things may change in our lives, but you never change. Your power and authority will never be overwhelmed. We can rely on you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be a church where you can say you are faithful. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Hold fast. Lord, help us. Help us to hold fast. In Jesus' name, amen.